entering the Holy of Holies. And before I begin, I want us to just have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have allowed us that privilege of entering into your presence. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. Thank you for the provision that you've made. Thank you that you died on the cross that we could have everlasting, eternal life. I thank you, Lord, that it's not based upon what we have done in the past, but you have given us a new name and a new life. And I thank you, Lord, I pray that you will let us experience your holy presence today as we worship you and hear your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Entering the Holy of Holies. For the one who loves God, it is a wonderful experience to be in the presence of God. But for someone who does not know him and does not believe in him, it's a fearful thing to be in God's presence, isn't it? I remember as a teenager when I was sitting in a back on the back seat there, and the presence of the Lord was very, very, very present in the church service. There was a young man sitting beside me, and he said, I got to get out of here. I've got to get out of here. Well, to me, it was an awesome experience, but that young man sensed the presence of God and his sense of undone in his life, and that he needed a different relationship with God. And so it is a wonderful experience to know the presence of God. But if you're not in tune with him, then it can be fearful. His love is pure and greater than any earthly love. I have heard of people who have had that death, near death or death experience, and they have experienced, they said, the love of God is so great it cannot even be measured. And that's what you experience when you're in his presence. His presence opens our eyes to see in the realm of the Spirit. We see things in a different light when we are in the presence of God. It changes our desires. The things we love are no longer what we loved. We love the things that God loves when we are in his presence. To experience the holy presence of God should be the heart cry of every Christian. We should desire, say, God, I want to be in your presence. I want to know you. And I think about Moses when he was in the presence of God. His countenance, it tells us, reflected God's glory. And the people could not look at him. Remember in Exodus 34th chapter, it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law, God had given him the Ten Commandments written in them with the finger of God. And Moses came down, and he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. But when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was so shiny, so radiant, that they were afraid to come near to him. His face had to be covered because of the radiance of God's presence. Now, there are advantages to being a person that is my age versus some of the younger generation. We've seen some things where the presence of God really moved mightily in our midst. I remember seeing things that happened that were just amazing. They were beyond what the human person, it was not human, it was spiritual. When Moses spoke to the people, he put a veil over his face, but whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face because they could not look at him. And then when he went to speak with God, he removed the veil. Isaiah had an experience as well when he was in the presence of God, and he recognized his sinful state. Well, he was a prophet, but yet when he was in God's presence, he recognized he was a man undone. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He tells about it. He says, above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. He's saying this vision, this experience that he had, that's what it was like. And then he said, woe is me. I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When we encounter the presence of God, we recognize the things in our lives that are not pleasing to God in a greater measure. And that's what Isaiah said. After God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, he instructed Moses to build a tabernacle. While on Mount Sinai, Moses received details, instructions. We talked about it, and from God on how the tabernacle and all its elements were to be constructed. It was known as the place of meeting. God said, I want a place where the people come together, build this tabernacle. It was the place where God would dwell among his people on earth. The tabernacle was used from a year after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea until King Solomon built the first temple in Jerusalem. That was a period of 400 years that they met in the tabernacle. The entire tabernacle took 7 months to complete. And when it was finished, the cloud and pillar of fire, which represented the presence of God, descended on it. Remember in Exodus, the 13th chapter, when they were going through the wilderness and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and by to lead the way, and by, at night a pillar of fire to give them light. So as to go by day and night, they could travel any time. He would put covering behind them and in front of them so the enemy trying to follow could not follow them. They were protected. God continued to demonstrate the glory of his presence. And I don't know if any of you have had visions. Some of you have probably of the Lord. And you have experienced the glory of his presence. The tabernacle was separated in three areas. There was the outer courtyard, and then there was the holy place and the most holy place. There were three different divisions. The priests and Levites ministered in the outer court as they offered sacrifices for sin and guilt for the people when they came in. They would, in the outer court, the people could come. And the priests there would offer sacrifices. And then the center of the outer court was a tent that only the priests could enter. That place was set apart. It was holy. God is holy, and he wants us to regard him as holy, not just take for granted and be silly about it. In the holy place of the tabernacle, there were three articles of furniture. We're talking about the holy place. There is a most holy place, but the holy place, that one was a golden candle lampstand, which was to be kept burning continually, giving light to the holy place. The second article of furniture in the holy place was the table of presence, or the table of showbread. It was unleavened bread. This bread was baked every week, and only the priests were allowed to eat it. Jesus fulfilled both of these symbols as the light of the world and the bread of life. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That applies to us today. He said, I am the light of the world. And you don't have to walk in darkness. And then in the 6th chapter of John, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He's not talking about a physical hunger, a spiritual hunger, and a spiritual thirst. He said, if you come and if you drink of me, you will never be thirsty. The final article in the holy place was the altar of incense. Special incense was to be burned each morning and evening as an offering to the Lord. Incense represents the prayers of the saints. Do you want to make a lot of incense in the presence of God? Your prayers go up as sweet-smelling fragrance and incense before God. In Revelation, the 8th chapter, verses 3 and 4, says, an angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. We're talking about the throne of God. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. The holy place was set apart holy because it was a special representation and reminder of the presence of God. And then at the back of the holy place was a small chamber called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. And in this smaller room was the Ark of the Covenant. The ark, on the top of the ark was a special lid. The Ark of the Covenant was a box that was made to contain the things that represented the holiness of God. And on top of the ark was a special lid or a cover called the mercy seat. This represented the throne of God. God is omnipresent, so the location was seen as a special place for God to dwell in the middle of his people. This chamber could only be entered by the high priest on only one day during the year, and that was the Day of Atonement, and only with a blood sacrifice. And the high priest would enter the most holy place with smoke from the altar of incense. The high priest had to prepare himself to go in. When Bob was telling us this morning, search your heart and see if there's anything in me that you don't want. Take it out of my life. I want to be holy before you. That's what the high priest had to do, only in a greater measure. You can read about it in Leviticus. But he had to separate himself for a period of time before he performed this duty. The high priest would enter the holy place and sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant to atone for the sins of the people. He sprinkled the blood on that ark to represent what Jesus was going to do in the future. It was a type of what was going to happen. Anyone who entered this chamber when he wasn't supposed to would die, or when he was not pure before God. When the Israelites camped in the desert, the tabernacle was situated in the center of the camp, with 12 tribes encamped around. And they could move it with ox carts, but they had to move it in a special way, hand-carried by Levites. These were priests of a level that was their duty, was to carry the ark. But this ark could not be handled. It could not be touched. It was too holy, because anyone who touched it would die because of God's presence. We take it so lightly. We think, I hear people make jokes and foolishness about God and his presence and things that Jesus has done. And I wonder why they do that, when God is a holy God. And that, so that we shouldn't do that. But they were instructed to hand carry it, the Levites, according to God's instruction, using poles, so they never touched the ark. They could never. There were rings that were made, and the poles went in those rings, and they took the poles on their shoulders, and they carried the ark. The Ark of the Covenant was moved several times, but God still required obedience to his instructions to honor his holy presence. He doesn't change his mind. When he gives a command, it's a command. God did not change his mind because of a changing culture or because someone wanted to worship a false god. His command remained the same. The culture and worship of idols and false gods had no impact on what God had commanded regarding the honor of his commands. God doesn't say, I understand your situation. It can be different. He didn't then, and he does not now. In 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, we read about how King David erected the tabernacle at Jerusalem, and he wanted the ark of God brought and set in it. He had brought the tabernacle to Jerusalem, and the ark, he said, I don't want it to be outside. I want to bring it to the tabernacle. And so it says there, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, he's trying to move it, but he's not doing it according to God's instructions. Sometimes people do things, it's not according to God's instructions. God has a way for us to live, and we have to follow that, not make up our own rules. But Uzziah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. Well, it seemed like a good thing. He didn't want it to fall, but he touched the ark. The Lord's anger burned against Uzziah because of the irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. You say, how harsh, how cruel. Well, God had told them what would happen, and they forgot about it, disregarded it. And of course, it goes on, if you read the story, and how David say he was afraid. He said, God, how could you do this? How? And God said, it is my way or no way. And that's the way it is today. Is it God's way or your life is not? It's his way. What is his way? It's through the blood of Jesus. By accepting his sacrifice, not the works we do, not the past. Sometimes people look at their past and say, well, there's not a chance for me. Look where I came from. Look at what I have. Well, it's behind you. It doesn't matter. What's ahead of you is the blood of Jesus has been sacrificed for you. There are some people who disregard for holiness of God because of their unbelief or their ignorance. God has given his word to guide us. In Romans, the first chapter, verse 20, it says there, Paul wrote, he said, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Can you look out there? Can you see how there could not possibly be no God? It has to be a God, a creator. When you look at the way we are made, all of the cells intricately put together, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. There is no excuse for us to say there's no God. We know there is a God by the things we see in nature. In the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. It was a wooden chest made of shittim or acacia wood, overlaid with pure gold. Now, this is God's container that he puts these special items in. And it's with an elaborately designed lid called the mercy seat. Over the top is the mercy seat. I want you to pay attention. The Ark of the Covenant was made of acacia wood. That's a special wood that is very hard. It is dense and durable. It is moisture resistant, scratch resistant, antibacterial, and fungus resistant. Why did God choose that particular wood? Because he chose what would withstand everything. Remember, when the priest came and offered sacrifices, he poured blood over that Ark of the Covenant. And so he had to have something. Anyway, wouldn't you like to be like that, as we, the temple of God, have his holy presence dwelling within us? That we would be resistant. And some things that I remember, I heard somebody years ago say, I believe Pastor Hulsey, talking about my husband, he's just flat too stupid to get offended at anybody. Whatever they say, it just doesn't even penetrate. We need to be like that. We don't need to be penetrated by darts of the enemy and things that people say, because it really is not about us they're saying. It is an insecurity of their own. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 16, this is, Paul, the writer writes, this is the new covenant I will make with my people. On that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. God wants us to have his commands and his way on our hearts and in our minds. On the mercy seat, there was a cherub or an angel at each end of the mercy seat, facing the other, wings outstretched, covering the mercy seat. Now, these were hammered out of pure gold in one piece. Nothing was put together. It was one piece, and it was expressly the way God wanted it. The Ark of the Covenant held the stone tablets of the law written by the finger of God and given to Moses on Mount Sinai. As well, it also had Aaron's rod that budded and one day's supply of manna. Why did it have these items? Well, the Aaron's rod, of course, the tablets of stone, were precious. They represented God's nature, his holiness, what he was like, and what he told the people to do. And he said, put those in that special ark, in that box. And then the Aaron's rod that budded, the people, when they were following Moses one day, they said, well, why is it that you think that you're the one that should be the leader, and that this person can't assist, and this one we want to choose ourselves? And so anyway, God said, this is the way we will decide it. Let them each take a stick, and it represent that person, represents them. And he said, the one that buds, whenever you choose it, that's the one I want to be the leader that works with you, Moses. Well, of course, God had already selected, but the people were rebellious, and they said, I think I should be in charge. I think we see that sometimes, don't we? We see where people say, I want to be the special person that does this or that. You're the special person when you do what God calls you to do. There is nobody that's greater than the other. Jesus said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, be the servant. And so we do that. But anyway, so they had that Aaron's rod that was representative of God's chosen person. And then they had one day's supply of manna. That's because when they were in the wilderness, and the manna came every day. And God said, you cannot keep that manna, save it for leftovers. How many of you go to a restaurant? And she said, oh, goody, I have leftovers. Well, God didn't let them eat any leftovers. He said, I've given it to you. Eat it that day. And tomorrow, you don't eat that. There will be fresh manna. But every day, only just one day's supply. And then tomorrow, again, the only day that it was kept and it didn't get worms and bacteria in it, was on the Sabbath day. He said, that day I don't want you to work. I want you just to, you gather enough the day before that will last over. So this was in reminding us that God has a supply. Whatever we have need of, God will provide. The Ark of the Covenant was so sacred that touching it meant instant death, as we just read about. And so it was carried by the priests during the Israelites' journey through the wilderness and into the promised land, and was later placed in the Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. This long time passed, and then they put it in Solomon's temple when the temple replaced the tabernacle. The tabernacle was like a big tent that could be moved all the time. And then it was put in the temple that Solomon built. But the tabernacle and the temple emphasized the presence of God in the midst of his people. God was always there and accessible. He was there to meet their need. At the same time, the holy place and the most holy place. In the holy place was the place where the priests offered sacrifices. The most holy place was the place where only the high priest could go once a year. And so emphasized God's holiness and his inaccessibility because of the sins of the people. The Holy of Holies was separated by a heavy veil suspended on four pillars, separated from the holy place, the holiest of holies. The veil, one of the most ornate objects in the tabernacle, of all the elements in the tabernacle, was a clear message of God's love. That veil was a message of God's love for the human race. You say, how could that be when it separated us from that holy place? But it would be more than 1,000 years before that message would be delivered, because that's when Jesus died on the cross. And what happened when he died on the cross? Three Gospels report that when he died on the cross, that barrier between the holy place and the most holy place was ripped down. And it was torn from the top to the bottom. It says the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. All the Gospels record that. The thing about it is, if it was torn because of an earthquake, it wouldn't go from the top to the bottom. And you also, I need to remind you that the earthquake, or the veil, actually was 60 feet tall and was 4 inches thick. How do you rip that apart? It was a very, very heavy one. Only God could do it. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. It tells us, therefore, since we have confidence to enter now, that veil was torn because Jesus died, and now we have the confidence, we have the invitation to go directly to God through Jesus. Can we go to God? Man could not even go before God or stand in his presence, couldn't look at him. He was struck dead. And then when that veil was rent, we could go directly into the very holy presence of God. And we can today. But can we do it based on us saying, oh, well, I've done this many good deeds and I've done other things and that makes me worthy? No, it does not make us worthy. Only the blood of Jesus makes us worthy. He says it's by the blood of Jesus a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. That curtain represented the body of Jesus, and he tore it apart. And he said, you can come into God's presence because, he said, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. The tabernacle was a foreshadow of the perfect tabernacle. Jesus Christ, he is Emmanuel. He's God with us. He fulfilled God's plan for salvation for the world. In Hebrews, it says, we have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. Jesus was that high priest that made the atoning sacrifice for us. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord, not by human hands. Now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. Jesus is the priest, the one who intercedes for us. And he mediates a far better covenant with God based on the promises he has given us. We can come before God. God's love did not start with Moses in the desert or with Abraham, but from the moment Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, God had a plan. He promised to restore the human race to a right relationship to him. Only the sinless Son of God could serve as the final and satisfying sacrifice. When Jesus died on the cross, God tore the veil in the Jerusalem temple from the top to the bottom. No one but God could have done such a thing because that veil was, I told you, 60 feet tall, 4 inches thick. The direction of the tear meant God destroyed the barrier between him and humanity. In 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, every follower of Christ can now approach God directly without the intervention of earthly priests. Some people think they have to go and confess their sins to a person, an earthly person, and then they can go before God. But God says, no, you don't have to do that. Jesus is our high priest. He paid the penalty, and he intercedes for us before God. Through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, all the barriers have been destroyed. Through the Holy Spirit, God dwells with and in his people. Hebrews tells us that Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. Not with the blood of goats and calves. They used to have to bring sacrifices of animals. No more. But Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Those who looked for that time when Jesus would come, they looked for a Messiah, somebody. Job said, oh, that there were a daysman, somebody that could connect me to God. They were looking for that. And when Jesus died on the cross, he went and liberated those souls that had looked for him. He said, Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but in heaven itself. He said he's actually entered into heaven to appear in the presence of God for us. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There were mysterious things happened when Jesus died on the cross. We took communion today because we were thinking back and remembering what he said. It says in Matthew that from noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, sabachthani, which is interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Mankind was forsaken by God because of sin separated us. But when Jesus died on the cross, he had to become that sin. You say, why would God forsake and turn his back on his own son? Because his son became sin. He said, I became sin for you that you might become my righteousness. This event, this very event where Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me, was prophesied about more than 700 years before it happened. It was in in Psalms 22nd chapter where he said that, my God, why have you forsaken me? Talking about one day there's somebody who's going to give his life and this is going to be his cry. Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the cries of my anguish? Have you ever been in a place where you feel like, does God hear me? Can he hear even what I'm going through right now? It's beyond what anybody can bear in this natural. But Jesus bore it for you, so you don't have to bear it. He took it. When Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave us up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. At the minute he died, right then, the earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. Why? Because the very creation was groaning because the Creator was being crucified. He died. The rocks shook, they quaked. And there were some who came out of tombs after Jesus' resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Now, they were not resurrected where they wouldn't have to die again. They did. But when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed. And you think about it. If you had been there, and you'd seen people say, oh, no, we're crucifying him. He's not really the Son of God. They were terrified, and they said, surely he was the Son of God. And I declare to you today, he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He paid the penalty for your sins and for mine. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verse 12, in him, Jesus. Him is referring to Jesus. And through faith in him, we may enter God's presence with boldness and confidence. Man could not do that before, but it's only through Jesus. We don't come and say, because of my works, because of who I am, because of my heritage, because the family I was born in, it has nothing to do with it. It's because of who Jesus is, and he paid the penalty for our sins. And the Hebrew says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. A little song that I used to sing quite a bit, it says, the busy streets and sidewalks, they suddenly grew still as a man came through the entrance of the city. There he touched and healed a blind man with a little piece of clay. With trembling lips you could hear the people say, Jesus, Jesus, he is the Son of God. Jesus, Jesus, the precious Son of God. Sweetest Rose of Sharon came to set us free. Jesus, Jesus, he's everything to me. Oh, he's all the world to me. There are footprints in the sand along the Sea of Galilee, where thousands came to hear and came to see him. There he taught of love and kindness. He brought a better way. And within the crowd you could hear the people say, Jesus, Jesus, he is the Son of God. Jesus, Jesus, the precious Son of God. Sweetest Rose of Sharon came to set us free. Jesus, Jesus, he's everything to me. Yes, he's all the world to me. Then the air grew cold and the sky turned black as they nailed him to a tree. There he died for every man and every country. But the price he paid and the blood he shed is changing lives today, still today. And with joy and praise, you can hear the people say, Jesus, Jesus, He is the Son of God. Jesus, Jesus, the precious Son of God. Sweetest Rose of Sharon, He came to set us free. Jesus, Jesus, He's everything to me. Yes, He's all the world to me. To you, He has given us that opportunity to be a son of a king, a daughter of the king. We can be his family. And so today, if you have not, you're watching this telecast, and you have not brought Jesus, allowed Him to come into your life. He said when He knocks, if you just open your door, your heart's door, and say, come in. He will come in. He will change your life. Oh, it's not an instant change, maybe totally, but it is an instant change because your whole thought pattern, everything, you say, this is marvelous. I want to know Him. You can know Him. He paid the penalty. He paid a great price to redeem you and adopt you as His child. So today, all you have to do is receive Him. As I pray, you believe with me that you receive Him as the Lord of your life. Heavenly Father, we come to you because of Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus that has been shed to wash us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your word says that Jesus became sin so that we might become righteous. And so we claim that today. Lord Jesus, come in and make us your righteousness. Take away the sin. Help us, O God, to not condemn ourselves and not to get down on a hobby horse of despair. But I pray, O Lord, that you will be the Lord of our lives, that you will make us the people you want us to be, not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you've accepted Christ, you're now a part of the kingdom of heaven. You're God's child, and you can rest assured that He's got your back. He's covering you front and back. And we thank you for joining us at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a blessed week. Go with God. If I could reach that, I could turn it off. I can't reach that far either. It's kind of hard to see that little bitty area. Okay, before we're dismissed, is there anybody that you say, I need special prayer? I know that we're praying for Buddy that the Lord...